Good morning.
Good morning.
What a beautiful day it is. What a beautiful Savior we have. And what a beautiful word we will be able to look into this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. Starting with the 12th verse of the Gospel of John. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Yes. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. Let's pray. O Lord, thank you for these words that you have written to us in the Gospel of John. Thank you that they are here for our good. We pray, O Lord, as we look into these words this morning, that those words would become plain to us and we would see the good that these words are to us. And we pray that you would make the goodness of it even richer and greater than we can imagine. And we thank you, Lord, for these words and for everything that's within them. And I pray that you would give me the words to bring them out and explain them. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So here we are with Jesus continuing to be before Pilate and Pilate's passing judgment on Jesus. And then in the 12th verse, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. That is Jesus. So with Pilate seeking to release him from that moment forward, goes back to verses 9 through 11, where he's talking to Jesus and saying, Jesus has been, the Pharisees have claimed that Jesus has called himself a son of God. And Pilate asks him and talks to him again, finds no fault in him. And because of that, then Pilate seeks to release Jesus. However, his own people, the Jews, cried out, "If you release that man, you're not Caesar's friend." Think about the irony of that. The Jews hated being under Roman rule. They really wanted to be a free nation again, standing on their own with their own king. And here is King Jesus. And instead of accepting him and receiving what they really want, well, actually it's what they really need, not so much what they want, they completely reject him. And the irony here is that Roman government is seeking to release Jesus and not execute him, but instead set him free. Yet it's the Jews who are demanding that he be put to death. We see this play out similarly with places where we have martyrs of the faith, men and women who are in places that are hostile to Jesus and the Christian faith, yet they practice the Christian faith nonetheless in faithfulness and trusting in God. And then along comes the government rulers of their own people, and they seek to put them to death because of their trust and faith in Christ. They are rejected by their own people and their own government, just as Jesus was rejected by his own people and the Jewish government. It's hard for us to imagine what it's like to be with the martyrs. because we've never been in a place here in America where the Christian faith was persecuted to that degree and that level. It may at some point in the future get to that place. And if it does, well, to be blunt, we'll separate the wheat from the tares. If we are ever at a place where the persecution of the church comes to the level of what we see in places like China and the Arab world, then we shall know who truly believes and trusts in Jesus and those who do not. So one of the questions for today for us is, are we ready to suffer for the name of Jesus? Are you ready to be a martyr? Now, I recognize that most of us are not ready, but are you ready to trust Christ with that moment and believe that He is doing His great work, and that somehow in His great work, your death is a part of it? I, for my part, have tried to think through this so that I would have the resolve to stick with the faith of Christ and be ready to face death, however it may come to me, for the name of Jesus. Of course, no one can really know until that moment presents itself and you are forced into doing one or the other, rejecting Jesus and denying His name, or calling or standing up for Jesus and talking about His name. Until that moment comes, we're never really sure where we stand and if we have the resolve to do it. But we can think about it, we can search our hearts. And if we find ourselves being very fearful about facing that day, then we can start to address that. Why are we fearful? What would we be afraid of? Why does that cause fear in us? Those kind of questions. It gives us a chance to work them out before we're faced with that decision or choice. And then the second half of the verse, 12, that is, verse 12. If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So now the charges against Jesus have changed again. Started out with, this man teaches against our way, our law, and then according to our law, he has to be put to death. Then when Pilate wants to set him free, they say, oh, but he has to be put to death because he claimed to be a son of God. Now it's because he's claimed to be a king. Just amazing. Just come on. How can you guys be so blind? How can you be so hard-hearted? Well, if we think back far enough, we can realize how we can be so blind and so hard-hearted. Because that's the way we were before Christ came along and transformed our hearts, causing us to be someone who would believe in Him. We were that blind and we were that hard-hearted before. But praise God, we're not anymore. We're not who we were. We are now who we are, a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, behold, the new has come. It's It's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. Maybe it was 2. Because we're a new creation, our hearts are not hardened, but they're softened. Softened so that we can not only have our faith in Christ, but so that we can walk with Him by faith and in faith throughout the years of our lives and throughout the maturity of our Christian walk. And our hearts have been softened to be able to hear the Holy Spirit and to do what He is leading us to do. However, you and I know that we can harden our hearts. They can be rehardened. They become rehardened when you and I decide to rebel against God and do something that is not what His Word tells us we can do, something that is good and right. Because in the book of James, he says, "For the person who knows what is right but doesn't do it, for him that is sin." So we start out with just a simple sin, nothing too serious. But then it grows into something more serious, and we completely rebel against God and won't change, won't turn and repent. And then as a result, our hearts are hardened again. And then it takes something dramatic for the Lord to bring us back home. But all that can be avoided by simply trusting in Christ and following Him and rejecting the temptations that come our way. Because remember, our enemy seeks to make sure we fall. He wants us to have hard hearts again. And he knows our weaknesses, the very things you and I have the Achilles heel in, where we can be tempted and quickly fall into the temptation. And he sends those temptations to us. And we can resist them by the power of the Holy Spirit, recognize them as what they are, a temptation to rebel against God, and reject them and walk away from them. It may not be easy, because it looks so good. Oh, I can finally have that thing I've wanted so badly just by jumping off the ship and jumping into this little life raft. I can finally have what I want. The analogy itself shows how perilous that decision is. Because it's a lot safer being on a regular ship than it is being on a lifeboat floating in the ocean. And that's what rebellion against God does. It puts us in a lifeboat floating about in the ocean of life without any means of controlling our future or our real destinies. When instead, if we reject the temptation, we can stay on the big ship. We can follow God's plan that He has for where we're going in life. We can participate in what He's doing and what He's called us to do with Him. And there we'll find true joy and happiness. And so, my brothers, this next question I have for you is, are you looking towards God for joy and happiness instead of something else? Are you looking to Him to call you, and if He's already called you, to obey the calling, to participate with Him in the growing of the kingdom, in whatever form or fashion that may take for you? This morning we've seen the importance of having Dane around, and his participation with us in growing the kingdom by providing us worship music each week shows us, by his example, how we can participate in the kingdom. Tom reads the announcements each week. Teresa and Tom or someone else will take up the offerings. All of these are participation in the advancement of the kingdom. And we can participate with him in advancing the kingdom of Christ. Advancing the kingship of Jesus. The Jews rejected him as their king, but we can receive him as our king, walk with him, and be one of his servants who help him expand his kingdom and receive the rewards and joy that come with a person who serves in Jesus' kingdom in the role that he has given to them. And from my own experience, I can tell you that participating in whatever it is Jesus has called you to do does bring you joy and delight. I know this because it is a joy and delight for me to come and bring the word each week, to read through the word, to seek to understand it, to seek to understand how to explain it to you. All of that is a joy to me. Then verse 13. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. So first, let's just deal right with the most interesting piece, or the part that's the most confusing to some people. What is this term, Gabbatha? Well, John gives us a clue in that it's called the Stone Pavement in Greek. Then in Aramaic, the language of the Judean people, it's called Gabbatha. Gabbatha just means a raised area. So Pilate is sitting on a judgment seat that's raised up. They actually have in all the synagogues a judgment seat that is reserved for one of the elders or a person of high status within the Jewish faith. They sit on that seat and they act as a judge among the synagogue. So here we have this play on words where John is showing Pilate is sitting on a judgment seat, just like the judgment seats in the synagogue. And this is where teaching would often take place too. And the two are compared here by John, or in contrast with each other. The Jews were not following their own faith and religious truths. They weren't even following the law of Moses that they claimed to teach and hold on to so tightly. Whereas Pilate is sitting on the judgment seat, rightly sees Jesus' innocence and is seeking to set him free. But at the end of the day, Pilate acquiesces. For all of Pilate's rightness here in this passage, with these times that Jesus comes before him and he's trying to make judgment against Jesus and realizes that he's innocent, tries to set him free, for all of those good things that Pilate does, he then acquiesces to crucify Jesus. Do you and I acquiesce to temptation? Because remember, at every moment, Jesus is under the temptation to just stop it. Every second, any second in this moment, Jesus can snap his fingers, and what did he say in the garden? He would have 12 legions of angels. I've talked about the size, you know, what a legion means and how significant they were. But they just made a huge military impact. When the Roman legion showed up somewhere, everybody got very quiet. And Jesus could call down 12 of these legions. And remember, angels are far more powerful than a Roman soldier. He could have any second decided to display his divine glory. Can you imagine if Jesus is standing there and then he just says, that's it, I've had enough. And like that, he goes from the human man who's been tortured already to the divine God that he is, displaying all of his fullness of his glory and executing judgment against the Jews, instantly turning the table. Instead of them judging him, he will judge them. But he doesn't do it. He has the power, he even has the authority to do it, but he chooses not to do it because that would be rebellion against God the Father. God the Father's plan, God the Son's obedience, and God the Holy Spirit's work was for Jesus to go to the cross so that he could redeem you and I from our sins and from the hopelessness that our sins and unsaved life brings upon us, or brought upon us. This is how much Jesus loves you and me. If I had thought about it, I would have just had us sing that simple song this morning. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes. God's word, which is irrevocable, tells us that Jesus loves us. And we know from earlier in the book of John, because God the Father and Jesus are one, if Jesus loves us, God loves us. You know what? Let's just take a second and let that soak in. The creator, sustainer, and ruler of all the universe loves us. The one who flung the stars into orbit with just a speaking a word loves you. I know intellectually we can acknowledge that. The Bible says it. I believe it. All that can take place in our brains. But too often we don't receive it into our hearts, into the seat of our emotions. Because of woundedness or hard-heartedness, we just block that off. In my mind, God loves me, but in my heart, not so much. Brothers and sisters, I can tell you right now that you can be free from that bondage. That you can enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit within your heart. You can enjoy the love of God within your heart. But you got to open up to Him. You got to let Him come and bring that joy. And so Pilate passes judgment against Jesus. And you and I, if we aren't careful, can do the same thing. We can pass judgment against Jesus by deciding we want to do it our way. God, you taking too long for this promise you gave me to be fulfilled. Therefore, I can't trust you anymore. I'm going to take it myself. I'm going to fulfill it myself. Well, there's a couple of challenges with that. The first of all, if you decide to try to take it yourself, it requires a whole lot more effort than if you wait for God to let Him deliver it to you, or at least deliver the opportunity for you to take what you want. Secondly, it usually doesn't work out too well to try to take something that we're waiting on God to give us. Or, like I said, open up the opportunity for us to be able to take it. It usually results in sorrow and unhappiness and frustration. Yes, much like Ishmael did. And then the third thing is it doesn't bring us as much joy and delight as we thought it would. Because we had made it into an idol, it betrayed us. It offered us the temptation of fullness of joy and happiness, but once we took it, it felt more like blandness and emptiness. Be patient and wait upon the Lord. That's my encouragement to you this morning, to be patient and wait upon the Lord. Just as Jesus was patient and waited on the Lord in this moment. And then verse 14, now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, which means around noon. And Pilate said to the Jews, behold, your king. He brings Jesus out and he says to them, look, this is your king. Pilate's actually started to mock the Jews. He knows they don't like Jesus. He knows they want to put him to death. He knows there can be no other king but Caesar. So he presents Jesus as the king and says, behold, your king, in a mocking fashion. Towards the Jews. But there's just one problem. In presenting Jesus as the king to mock the Jews, he's mocking Jesus. Whether Pilate realizes it or not, he is mocking Jesus in this moment. The true one king of the universe, he is mocking about being a king when he's in chains and has been beaten and is under Pilate's authority to be put to death. Here again is another temptation for Jesus to just go, I've had enough. Jesus is Pilate's king as well as the king of the Jews. He could have just said, I've had enough, you fool. I am the king of the universe. Brought all this nonsense to an end, as I mentioned earlier, and displayed his divine glory. So here we see in just this short paragraph, at least two instances where Jesus was tempted not to follow God's plan for him, but to just say, I've had enough. But he doesn't. Because in fact, Jesus hasn't had enough. Jesus isn't satisfied with just displaying his glory and taking over as the king of the universe. He hasn't had enough because he wants to deliver you and me from the bondage of sin and death. Then he's had enough. On the day Jesus rises from the dead, that's the day he's had enough. What a beautiful Savior we have. Then verse 15, after Pilate presents Jesus and says, behold your king, they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Notice they say away with him twice. In the Jewish world, to say something twice right together like this means that they were very serious. They were very serious about Pilate taking Jesus away and crucifying him. It shows their intensity of rejection of Jesus. Now, you and I would never do such a thing. We would never say to Jesus or to someone else, away with Jesus, away with him, crucify him. We would never say that like the Jews did. Yet, if we fall to temptation, we are saying away with him. But then Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And they answered, we have no king but Caesar. What a damning statement against them. And what hypocrisy by them. As I mentioned earlier, they really wanted to see the Jewish nation reestablished with their own king, a Jewish king, instead of being under Roman rule. Yet here they are in hypocrisy saying, we have no king but Caesar. They are literally rejecting Jesus and putting themselves completely under the authority of Caesar. And of course, in rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting God. But hey, this is nothing new for the Jews. All throughout the Old Testament, it writes and tells us about the times that the Jews would reject God and go following their own way. They'd go follow idols. They would just give up on practicing the Jewish faith the way that Moses had given it to them. So after all those decades and centuries of rejecting God, why would we be surprised that they do it now? Of course, this is different. Jesus, the Son of God, has come in human flesh. He stood right before them. He's worked the miracles. He's explained the word even to the point of dumbfounding them and how to respond. All of these things in which they should now receive him because he has done so much to prove who he is. Yet once again, the Jews reject God and reject Jesus. And even today, so much of the Jewish people, what we would call the Jewish nation abroad, so many of them still reject Jesus. They'll tell you they practice the faith of the Jews. Most of them will talk about it being a lifestyle or a ethnic identity. Then you'll find some, like the Hasidic Jews, who try their best to follow the Mosaic law exactly the way it's written, who are very serious about the Jewish faith. Yet they reject Jesus completely and fully, just like these Jewish leaders did right here in this passage. God have mercy on their souls. This is why we should be praying for the Jews and for all men everywhere who are under the oppression and bondage of not knowing Christ as their Savior. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for the Spirit to be moving among them. We have no king but Caesar. That is just so stunning. Just so amazing that they would do that, that they would say that. Just like at times it's so stunning that and amazing that we say the things we do. I mean, for me, it's easy to really be harsh against them in this moment, which they deserve to be seen and looked at as harsh. But then when I think about it for a few minutes, I don't say crucify him, away with him, away with him, crucify him. I don't say that. And I don't say I have no king but Caesar. I say I submit to the King of the universe, King Jesus. He is my king. But yet there are still those moments. Those moments where I say something not as harsh or as damning as what the Jews have said here, but it's still harsh and damning. Something that deserves God's judgment. The tongue is let loose, like what James talks about. It is a fire, and it sets a great blaze afire. And so I start a fire with my tongue. We know that. We all know that experience. But praise God, Jesus' death on the cross brings us forgiveness even when we do that. Even that word we've spoken that deserves judgment, that judgment has been transferred to Jesus Christ as our propitiation for our sins, and He is the one who takes our judgment for us so that we can be forgiven, be freed from it, walk in freedom, and be reconciled to God the Father and to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. All of that because He loves us. All because He loves you. All because He loves you. And to me, that sounds like the best place to end our time together this morning. God loves you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for these words. Thank you for the beauty of them. Thank you that you have given us this time to look into them. And I pray, Lord, that they would penetrate our hearts and that we would respond exactly the way you would have us to respond to what we've just discovered this morning by looking into your word. I thank you, Father, for your Spirit's work in me to deliver these words, and I pray that your Spirit would be at work in all of us throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen.